So, brethren, as we go through life, we overlook so many things, and especially how much God has done for us. When we stop and think about that, we are made in the image of God, each and every human being. And we read in Genesis about how everything's made after its own kind. So we understand when we look to the animals, but this is telling us that man was made after the God kind, because we are in his image and likeness. When we think about how God placed the spirit of man in every human, not the Holy Spirit, but the spirit in man, which allows us to reason and think and plan and organize. And we take that for granted sometimes, that God has done all these things for us. He's given us a great calling, a calling that all the world will receive at some point, but we have it now, and we have the opportunity to prepare for a great future. It's easy to overlook the patience that God has shown us, the forgiveness that he has for us, or even the angels that he sets around us, the armor, the holy armor that he's willing to place on us, or the spirit, his Holy Spirit, that he's willing to place in us and call our bodies a literal temple, where he says, I want to reside in you, my children. As we look at all these things, there's so much to consider what God has done. Even take a look at our own physical bodies, the way we were made. You know, I looked on the internet, and 1 square inch of skin contains approximately, and I'll give you some facts here. This is a square inch right here. This little tiny piece of paper about the size of my thumb. And notice now, I'll read a few things that man says. This is what God has placed within that square inch. 19 million cells. 94 oil glands. 18 feet of blood vessels. 60 hairs. 625 sweat glands, 75 feet of nerves, 155 pressure receptors, 1,250 pain receptors. Now, it would be hard for us to place any one of those items in this amount of area, but God beautifully designed it and put it all into this square inch. So think about how amazing God is. What he has done is absolutely staggering, and our bodies are beautifully designed. If we talk about the brain a moment. Man has estimated that our brains are capable of having 50,000 thoughts a day. I know we all, you know, we think on a lot of things, but we normally don't add them up. Also, they have estimated that our brain sends impulses as quick as 325 miles per hour. Now consider that. That is really fast. That's why if you're standing there and you drop something, at times we're able to react fast enough to reach down and grab it before it hits the ground. God is the one who made that possible. They say that our brain can store up to 100 trillion bits of information. Now, that's throughout our lifetime. But that's approximately a half million or 500,000 encyclopedia sets. Not just 500,000 books, but the full sets. And if you stack that, that would be 440 miles high. That's what can be stored in this mind. Of course, sometimes we go, how do I retrieve all that information? We do forget things. God does so much for us on a daily basis, and we don't fully grasp that. And we certainly don't appreciate it, do we? At least as much as we should. We have life because of God's love for us. We have a future because of his goodness, because of his kindness for all of us. Let's begin today in Psalm 136 and verse 1. Psalm 136, we'll read a few verses here, because the psalmist mentions an additional blessing that God bestows on us. And without it, our chance to obtain salvation would be impossible. So let's consider what God wants us to understand. We'll read a few verses. Psalm 136, verse 1. It says, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. O give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, once again, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 6, to him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. So do we thank God often enough for his enduring mercy? His love is applied to each and every one of us. So I'd like to look at a few definitions of the word mercy. There's several, and I'll mention three of them. Mercy can mean this: compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. And so there's a lot there, but it's basically saying if you have a master, like Abraham had slaves, you have that master-slave relationship, and when the master sees that the slave is messed up, you know, he has the ability to punish or correct that person. And yet, out of forgiveness or compassion, he may not do that. Secondly, another definition, mercy is a blessing that is an act of divine favor or compassion. So we can look at our lives and read in the Bible, and we have the blessing of eternal life that's set before us, and yet we do not deserve that. Thirdly, mercy can mean compassionate treatment of those in distress. So when we see someone that's lonely or hungry or sick or grieving, then we show mercy when we help them through that distress. So consider that there's more to God's mercy than just forgiveness. But if there was only just that, that one thing, just forgiveness was a part of his mercy, that would be enormous. Because consider all the sins that you and I have committed throughout our lives. But there is more than that. God's creation is actually a part of his mercy. Look down at verse 8 here in the same chapter. The sun to rule the day, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 25, who gives food to all flesh, his mercy endures forever. So if you get a chance, try to read Psalm 136 in its entirety, because every verse ends with, for his mercy endures forever. And so all these events that are listed here are tied together, and they go back to God, and we should recognize that. My title today is, have we responded to God's mercy? No, he definitely has it. But how do we act upon that? How do we respond to that? At times, we all have cried out to God, our Father, saying, have mercy on me. You know, I'm a sinner. I've messed up. I've let you down. I deserve death for the things I've said, thought, and done. And so our Father is willing to forgive us. He's willing to help us, to direct and guide us. He even goes beyond that. He says, I want to make you my children. I want you to be in my family. I want to give you a great inheritance. And these things are spelled out in the scriptures. I'll offer a few synonyms for the word mercy. Kindness is one of them, one of the fruits of God's Spirit. Also, compassion, forgiveness, understanding, leniency. You think about it, God is very lenient with us. More synonyms are soft-heartedness, generosity, charity, sympathy. So these terms together express who God is. We have a loving, merciful, kind, and lenient God. Let's turn over to Psalm 138, just a page or so. Psalm 138, verse 6. So this is a psalm of David, and he begins with praising God, and we need to make that a part of our daily life. Let's notice verses 6 through 8. It says, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, against your right hand, and your right hand, I should say, will save me. Verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Literally, this is saying, don't forsake us, God, because we are the work of his hands. He's made us. And he's molding us. He's shaping us. And he's willing to offer us a greater future than we can imagine. It's all written out. We have to believe this and think about it daily. And here, you know, David, King David, had a great position of leading God's people for a while. And yet that's nothing compared to the spiritual kings and priests that God is offering all of us to be in his kingdom, to help and serve in spiritual bodies under Jesus Christ. So, as we've just read, his mercy endures forever. So today I would like to cover two aspects of mercy. First, God's mercy towards each of us, because his forgiveness and his compassion never end. Secondly, are we merciful to others? Are we practicing that quality? Because it is a lot harder to show mercy than to receive it. When we break a law, we're grateful to have the punishment set aside. But are we willing to offer that same mercy that God does to us? And we'll look at the scriptures today that show us we need to be doing that. So let's begin with God's mercy towards us. Some may not see God as being merciful. They look at the world and they say, look at the amount of sickness, the hunger, the war, the problems. But they don't fully understand God's plan. And we know it's a marvelous plan. All that heartache is not God's doing. That's because we break his laws. And therefore, not because everyone's not called now, they're not healed now, they don't always understand why God allows these things. But he has a good reason. He tells us that he's working everything out below in a good way. Even though we sin and mess up, he can still fulfill his plan. And he does it with power. He goes forward with patience and with love. And therefore, he's merciful in everything he does. Turn with me back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20 and verse 4. Most of us recognize this chapter. Exodus 20 is where the Ten Commandments are listed. And as you turn there, just think that you and I play a part in whether God's mercy is applied to us. That means we need to be thinking about that so we don't overlook an important aspect that's written in Scripture. So here we have the second commandment, Exodus 20. We'll read verses 4 through 6. Exodus 20 verse 4 says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Then verse 6. But showing mercy, so now I want you to notice, it says to thousands, but why is he showing it to those thousands and not everyone? But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So here's a couple of steps for receiving mercy. God says you have to love me. You need to obey my laws, which ties right in with 1 John 5 verse 3, which says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So God's words all tie together perfectly, and he's showing us here that to receive his kindness, his compassion, his sympathy, his mercy, we have to make an effort to obey, to walk in his way. Let's go back to the New Testament. We'll look at Romans 9. Romans 9 and verse 15. So we have this theme of mercy throughout the Bible. And here in Romans, Paul quotes Exodus 33:19. He's referring back to the time when Moses was asking to see God's glory. And so God answers them. But here Paul writes about that. So let's just start with verse 15, in Romans 9, which says, For God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So the word there, mercy, in the Greek, means to show compassion by word or deed, specifically by divine grace. It also means to have pity on. So God is sharing with us the way in which he works with us. And we shouldn't look at this as if God won't have compassion on some, because it will be applied to all. Every single person. For example, all will have a chance, but God determines the timing. Right? We've been called now. Others will be called later. And so he knows when to reveal the mercy in the proper order. Let's drop down to verse 20 here in Romans 9. Verse 20 says, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? So just like the clay in God's hands, we are being shaped by Him. He's saying, I'm molding each and every one of you, if you will allow me, because we can harden our hearts, we can stiffen our necks, as the Israelites were known to do. And God is asking us to be malleable so He can shape us properly. So therefore, we shouldn't question the way He works with us and the mercy He applies to us. Let's go back up to verse 16 and read a few verses here. Romans 9, verse 16 says, so then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. From here we see that God is in charge. You know, we know he's wonderful. We're told throughout the scriptures that he's righteous, that he's loving and kind, he's generous. And so God is telling us, you know, he said, I will always be loving. I will always be eternal. I will have great power. And it's by his great mercy that we have life. And as I mentioned earlier, that we're called right this time, that we have the opportunity to run a race, to become his children. And so God is working out this plan step by step. But we have a part in the hardening or the choice that we need to make. And we have to be careful that we make good choices. Let's go forward to Romans 11, just a chapter or two here. Romans 11, verse 29, which says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So when we consider this term, irrevocable, it means not able to be changed. So God says, I'm not going to take away that gift or that calling I've given you. The irrevocable also means reversed or recovered, final. And if I mentioned a few synonyms of that word, it means unchangeable, binding, permanent, even carved in stone. So this is what God says of his plan, his ways, that he will not change it, which ties in with what Malachi says in his book, Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. And from that we understand that God's character and his promises do not change. So we have to look to his gift of salvation. We have to look to that calling and believe that it will never be taken away. We are the ones that may reject it, but God will not pull that away from us if we desire it and are working according to his will. Now, dropping down to verse 30 here in Romans 11, let's read a few verses. Romans 11, verse 30. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. And then, verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. So at times, we do not fully grasp the greatness of God, what he's doing, what he's working out. And yet his mercy is upon everyone. And he places that out there as the opportunity arises, as he desires to open a mind or to help someone, forgive someone. He's doing all these things all the time. And scripture tells us that he does not show favoritism. He's not a respecter of people. So he doesn't say, oh, this side I like better than this side. No, he's working with each one of us based on what we do. And so the Bible lays out various steps that we need to follow to receive the amazing mercy of God. Let's go back to Proverbs 18. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. I should say Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 13. So we'll look at the first sentence here to begin with. And to remember that even with trials, God's mercy endures. So we can might think like, why am I going through this? Where's God in all this? But he's still looking to us. He does not take his eyes off us, and we have to consider where we're at in life. So verse 13 here in Proverbs 28, he says, he who covers his sins will not prosper. So think about that. We've all done that, right? We can hide our sins from others, you know, from our mates, from our children, from our friends, from our coworkers. We tend to do that. And God is saying here that you definitely can't hide it from him. And yet we try to do that. So when we try to hide it from God, we're actually hiding it from ourselves, if we understand what we're doing there. The last part of verse 13 says, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Now that's what we all want. So he's given us two steps to allow God to show us the full mercy that he desires to grant us. So mercy is applied if we admit our mistakes, our sins, and then forsake them. In other words, God's saying, repent of them. I want you to change. I want you to turn and walk the other way. And so he's inviting us to follow his laws throughout our life. We're encouraged to forsake everything that's not right. And so if we're covering our sins, if we're hiding them from ourselves and others, that's not going to produce the results that God wants. So he's really saying, wake up. Wake up and serve me with your whole heart. Let's look at an example of that back in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 6. So here in this section of scripture, Hezekiah is king of Judah. And he's going about restoring the Passover that Israel and Judah had let down. They drifted away from doing what God had said. And so he sends out runners to the different areas of the land to remind people what they're going to do. And they were going to keep a second Passover here. But let's read a few verses here. And it ties in with the mercy topic we're covering. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 6. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespass against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation as you see. So here's this reminder that applies to us today. Verse 8, now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. Then verse 9, for if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive. So that's an amazing thing. You know, you're very the masters and you become slaves. They're going to treat you properly. And God is promising this. They will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. So this is what we need to do continually. Return to God, to confess or to admit our sins and to forsake or repent of what we're doing. This is what God is inviting us to do in order to receive the mercy that he wants to pour out upon us. Therefore, we choose when to do that, how earnestly to do that. And even if we fall down, fall away from the truth, if we drift away, if we lose our way for a while, God is saying, if you turn back to me, then I will hear you. I will work with you. I will put my mercy upon you. Now let's drop down to verse 14. So when Hezekiah sends these runners out, let's notice how the people responded. Verse 14, they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. So we need to make changes just like they did. We may not be taking foreign gods that we've put around the house and grinding them up or throwing them away, but we need to change things. You know, so if we have pride, if we have a problem with gossip or slander, if we steal from God or from others, and you could say, how do we steal from God? Well, he says in Malachi, in your tithes and offerings. So if we're not paying the tithes that God has said, he says, you're robbing me. Now let's drop down to verse 26 as we just hit a few highlights here. Second Chronicles 30, verse 26. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. So the more we draw near to God, he's saying, the more I will hear you. I will listen to your requests. And so we have to ask ourselves, are our prayers reaching heaven? I mean, we might pray, but what heart are we using? What mindset? Are we in line with God so that he's willing to hear us? Therefore, are we allowing God's mercy to be applied to us? I'll just refer back to 2 Chronicles, where Solomon as king is giving an awesome prayer and dedicating the temple. And he talks to God and saying, you're one who keeps your covenant and your mercy with your people, to those who serve you with all their might. And so we have to ask, are we doing that? Today, as modern-day Christians, have we let down and kind of separated ourselves from God? And if we have, God's saying, come back. You can draw near to me. It's your choice. At times, we can be lazy. You know, I mean, there's so many things that we could all work on. You know, we have to keep up our property. That's a gift from God. So he says, don't do that. If you have financial problems and you're not managing your money right, you have to think about that. That's a gift from God. Everything we own, our homes, our money, is from him, and he's asking us to be good stewards. Let's turn next to 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1. Just back a few chapters in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1. So I'll read verses 1 through 3. And it says, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord. Why? Because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement, and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Imagine that event, right? We read about it, but can you imagine being there and seeing this and all together worshiping God in this way, to respect him and to realize how merciful he is? And so God applies his mercy when we turn, when we examine ourselves and then change from that to start walking more in line with him. The term here, forever, literally means time out of mind. I mean, that's a different way of putting it, but it's like, it's so far out there, it's out of mind. It means past or present. So whether you go forward in time or backward, it's a long period of time is what this word means. It also means eternity, continuance, everlasting, perpetual, and without end. So we need to remember that mercy is a part of God's character, and he's willing to extend it to each and every one of us if we follow his guidelines. Let's go back to the books of Psalm, Psalm 103, and verse 1. Psalm 103, verse 1. You know, as I chose scriptures for this sermon, it was really hard because there are so many that talk about God's enduring mercy. And so do a study on it. Look into it deeper, because they're all excellent words that remind us of the greatness of God. And as we meditate on all the blessings from God, consider that it's his mercy that allows us to have those, use those things, enjoy those items in life. So Psalm 103, verse 1, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Consider the benefits that we have, that you have in your life, the blessings that God has bestowed upon you. We need to, sometimes, whether thinking about it, we could write them down. There would be pages and pages of what our great God has done for each and every one of us. To be able to know the truth, to have brothers and sisters in Christ that we can gather in freedom on the Sabbath day to worship the Almighty. I mean, these are all merciful things that God does not have to do for us. We have so much to be thankful for. Let's continue reading a little more here. Verse 3. It says, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Right there, God is telling us, I'm doing this for you, but you may not recognize it. You may not respond to it. Let's drop down to verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. And now each of us could think about this, right? He has not dealt with us according to our sins. We've done so much worse. We deserve the death penalty, and yet he's very kind and compassionate and lenient with us. Nor will he keep his anger forever. Oh, verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. I mean, let that sink in. We read earlier about loving God and keeping his commandments. He applies mercy. Here we're told to fear God. And we need to think about that, because it says so high above the heavens. I mean, God is so high, and we have to think about how great that is. And this is the analogy he's giving us, that if we fear him, in other words, respect him, have deep awe for God, he's willing to extend even more mercy. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a child pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Verse 14, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So in a sense, he's setting them off our sins so far that he says, I don't even want to remember or think about those anymore. I mean, we have a hard time doing that with our own sins, because they come back up and we go, oh, and it starts worrying us of what we've done. But the word pity here means leniency or sympathy. So God is asking us to have a proper fear, which then should lead to obedience. We have a lot to think about, brethren. Do we remember that we're just dust, right? We know when we go to the grave, we turn back to dust, what we were made out of. And so we shouldn't think highly of ourselves, but to realize that God's mercy is so great on a pile of clay, a piece of dirt. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. So there's what we read earlier about obedience and keeping the laws of God. So God is not only great, but he's saying, what I'm doing will endure, and it will go on and on. And without that, we have no future. We have no hope. So we know the promises of God are sure and steadfast. And out of the billions of people on earth, we know that God has invited each of us to be his children. I mean, what a beautiful thing that is. And so we must not take that for granted. We have been invited to walk his way, to commit to it. That's why we do baptism. Because we don't just sit here to say, well, God, I'm just going to sit here until I die or until your son returns, which in a way is what we do. But he says, I need you to commit while you're sitting here, to literally take hold of it and be baptized and said, I want to grow through your power dwelling in me. So God is asking us to step it up and show that we truly love him. His mercy is applied to those who keep his laws, those who forsake wrong ways, those who fear his name. Brethren, we choose whether God's compassion and forgiveness is applied to us. Let's look at a second point. Point number two, are we expressing mercy to others? Are we growing to become more like God? Right? We just read about God's mercy, just a little bit of it. But he's asking us as children to be more like him. We must be willing to overlook the pain, the embarrassment, the harm that others cause us, and not let that say, well, I'm not going to show you mercy because you've hurt me. No, we got to look beyond that. Can we put that aside and move forward? This is what our Father and Jesus Christ are asking us to do. Let's go to Matthew 18, verse 21, a very beautiful parable that we all should think about. Matthew 18, verse 21. And so Christ offers up a parable about a king and his servants. And he's teaching us a lesson here. He's saying there's no limit to his mercy. And we should remember that. So let's read starting in verse 21 of Matthew 18. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? So we've read this. We're familiar with this. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. We go, wow, we do the math. It's 490 times. Well, all of us know that we shouldn't be, well, you sinned against me once and twice, and we just keep track all the way up to 490. That wasn't God's intent at all. Because how would you keep track of that? Well, it's important that we don't keep track, because guess what? God's not keeping track with us. Haven't we all sinned more than 490 times? If we just roughly said that we sinned one time each day, that would just be 490 days later, you know, about a year and a half later, he'd say, that's it. You know, I've given you 70 times seven, but he doesn't do that. And so he's willing to forgive us over and over. And we've all passed that 490 mark. So we must be willing to forgive others now, as God has done to us. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So I picture this king as the greatest king, Jesus Christ. And you look at what he does, and to me, this represents how he is. So he's going to settle accounts. Verse 24, and when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay his master, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. Remember, that's another word for mercy. He released him and forgave him the debt. What a tremendous example that is. And so not many physical kings would forgive that kind of debt, but our future king will. And he's inviting us to do similar. You know, these servants could be referred to as us. And we have a great debt. We've committed all these sins. And Jesus Christ had to give his son to pay our penalty. So he's forgiven this great debt to each of us. And he's showing his mercy. And he's telling us now, I've done that to you. Now I want you to imitate it and go out and do it to others to show that you really want to be my children. And that can be difficult. Let me share a quick story of a mother who set a great example in this. Back in the early 90s, a lady named Mary, she only had one son. Well, he was shot to death one evening, and he was 20 years old. He went to a party, and there he got into an argument, and a 16-year-old boy shot him and killed him. And so that young man, his name was Israel, he was tried as an adult and sentenced to 25 years in prison. Mary actually went and visited him. That's a hard thing to do. He was released after 17 years on good behavior, and then she helped him integrate back into society. She actually went to her landlord and put in a good word to him. Said, like, if we can, let's find a place. He's been in there for all these years. He's got to figure out how to live life again and get started. So his landlord, there an opening came up next to her. She put him right next. She put Israel, the man who murdered her son, right next to her. And they even shared the same porch. And so Israel's standpoint of all this was, he's like, I'm in shock that this lady would give me this amount of forgiveness after I killed her only son. And yet this is what God has done for us. He gave up the life of his son because of what we've done. We've taken his life through the sins we committed. He had to pay our death penalty. Or he didn't have to, but he was willing to pay our death penalty. And so we deserve to die, but God has provided a way for us to be close to him forever. Just as that lady said, I'll have the murderer of my son close to me. God says, I want you close to me. You've all sinned. You deserve to die. And so it's amazing that the degree of forgiveness and mercy is what God is training us to have. This lady set a good example in that. So how do we do with those situations that come up in life? Let's read a few more verses about this king. Verse 28. But that servant, so remember now, his servant went to the king and was forgiven 10,000 talents. Now let's remember what he does. So that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he had laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servants fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. That should have brought a memory to his mind that that's what he was doing a short while ago to the king. But verse 30, and he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. And his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Verse 33, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry, and he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And verse 35 begins to summarize it up. He says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So we have this tremendous command from God to think about and to follow. Brethren, we should be striving to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. This servant here pictures us. We've received forgiveness from God, but sometimes we're not willing to share the same to others that's been given to us. Let's compare what was forgiven here. A denarii equaled a day's wage. And so for some of those people, that was a lot. And here the king forgave this servant 100 denarii. Well, actually, he was forgiven the 10,000 talents. But one talent, now listen to these facts. One talent is 6,000 denarii or 16 years of wages. Just one talent. He was forgiven 10,000 talents. So when you do the math, what it comes down to is he was forgiven. He wouldn't forgive the 100 denarii, but he was forgiven 164,000 years of wages when you put it all together. And you go, wow, this reminds me exactly what God the Father has done for us. That's why, to me, this example is in the Bible. God says, I'm willing to give you more than you ever deserved. I'm willing to forgive you for everything. And yet sometimes we go out and won't even forgive somebody because they said something that we took wrong. He goes, what's with that? And so we have to think about that. This parable teaches us so much that God's mercy is so much greater than we can imagine. And yet he's training us to be just like him. So for example, if our brother in Christ says something that hurts our feelings, shouldn't we forgive them and forget that? Shouldn't we just let it go? Knowing that God says, you need to do that in order for me to forgive you. Now let's go next to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6 and verse 37, or 27. Luke 6, verse 27. So brethren, when someone treats us poorly, they may slander our name. They may want to try to get us back for something they think we did. You know, they might want vengeance, but God shows us this isn't what we should be doing. He says, I want you to act like Jesus Christ showed you how to act. Luke 6, verse 27. Jesus' words here say, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Yes, those items are difficult to do, but this is what God is asking of his children. These principles don't come natural to us. And yet if man followed this principle here, think about how much less war there would be. Strife, arguments, all these things. If we simply followed the words of God. Dropping down to verse 33. Jesus continues with, "And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil." Verse 36, "Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." So do we want God's mercy? He shows us how to obtain it. Verse 37 continues with, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." And then verse 38, "Give, and it will be given to you." So this is what God's saying he's willing to do for us. "It will be given to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." So we need to follow Christ's example. So if others have wronged us, whether brethren at church, family members, or people at work, God says we need to learn how to let it go. We need to follow what he showed us. When we complain about others, how does that look to God? How would we like it if Jesus Christ went to his Father and complained about us? You know, we don't always think about all this, but it doesn't look good when we do some of these things. If you think about the parable of the prodigal son, and you think about the father in that story, and how his son wanted his inheritance early, and then he went out and spent it foolishly. But when his son wanted to come back, when he repented and said, you know, "Father, forgive me," the father in that story, reminding me of our Heavenly Father, said, "Come back. I'll even throw, you know, a banquet for you because I love you and I want you to return." And so we have to think about how we're living our life. The father in that story showed pity and had mercy on his son. And yet this is how God treats us. And we can say, well, do we do the same? We've made some terrible mistakes, and yet God was willing to pay that penalty. And so we have to look to all the words of God to give us guidance in that. In looking to the Sermon on the Mount, you know, we're told that there's certain blessings for things that we do. I'll give you one example. Matthew 5, verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful." So what does the rest say? "For they shall obtain mercy." If you want mercy, if I want it, God says we need to act that way. We must be merciful to others. And it's not easy to forgive someone that has wronged us, whether it was just a few days ago or decades ago. We can hang on to that and remember it so well. If we look to Christ's sample prayer, Matthew 6, verse 12, which says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." I think a lot of us pray, say, "God, please forgive me." But we need to remember that the command here is to forgive me as I forgive others. We better not leave that part out. Because God says, you won't be forgiven unless you're following my example here. And so if we don't notice God's mercy being poured out on us, like, "God, why aren't you being merciful?" We should ask ourselves, am I showing mercy to others? Because that would hold back God's hand. We don't want to ignore his guidelines and lose out on his tremendous mercy. The prophet Micah mentions in Micah 6, verse 1, I'll just refer to that. And then in verse 8 as well, he says three things that we should be doing in life. One, do justly. In other words, live by my laws. Follow my commands. Secondly, he says, love mercy. And so it's easy to love God's mercy. It's like, "God, you've given me all this. Keep giving it. I love it. It's wonderful." But he's saying, do you show it to others the same as I've given it to you? And then thirdly, we're told to walk humbly. In other words, have that respect for God's power, his position. To have that awe and fear that God tells us to. And so these three instructions are critical in a Christian's life. So once again, do we invite God to show us the mercy that we love to have? Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. You know, some of the laws of God we don't pay a lot of attention to. You know, normally if it says thou shalt not or thou shalt do, we kind of say, oh, this is a law that we need to follow. But what if it doesn't say that? If God simply tells us to do something, that's still a command of his. And so let's notice some commands that maybe don't have thou shalt in front of it, but it's just as important to follow. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. See, there's a command. We are told to put on this quality, God's quality. Put on kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. The word there, put on, means to array or to clothe or simply to wear these qualities. God is saying this needs to become a part of your very fabric, that this is who you are. And the words tender mercy means a heart of compassion. So we all have room to grow in this. God is inviting us to walk as he walked. In conclusion, let's turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus 3 and verse 3. So every aspect of our life is tied to God and to his mercy. I've just touched on a little bit of it, but from just having breath of life, to having healing, to having food on the table, to being able to walk here and to see and to be called by God, all of these are a part of his mercy. Let's read a few verses here. Titus 3, we'll read verses 3 through 7. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So doesn't this describe who we were in the past and maybe a little bit of what we are now? Because we're not perfect yet. But it goes on to say, verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us abundantly. How did he do that? Through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So with God's Spirit, we can grow in appreciation, the mercy and the compassion that he's shown us, that he continues to give to us. We have the hope of eternal life because of all that God has done. He gave his son's life for us. That is merciful. He's called us. He's willing to forgive our sins. He's willing to resurrect each one of us. And we can look forward to that. Now consider this, God is still working on us. He's not finished. He's still molding and shaping us. And no matter if you're 70 or 80 or 90 or 15, it doesn't matter. God says, I will work with you when you open your hearts to me and you let me do that. And so his mercy endures, but we decide the amount that is applied to us. Do we understand our part in this? Because we all want mercy, but sometimes our actions push it away. Are we willing to show compassion like that king we read about in the parable that forgave the 10,000 talents, the huge amount? And then maybe we turn around and say, well, I'm not even willing to forgive a little amount. God doesn't want to see that in his children. He's inviting us to forgive as much as necessary, just like the lady that forgave the young man that killed her son. Those are hard things to do, and we need God's help. We need his spirit to be able to do that. So, brethren, let's grow in showing mercy to others so that we can continue to receive God's tremendous mercy. Have a very good rest of the Sabbath.